We're back to the two everythings, and tonight we're going to look at two justifications and possibly two forgivenesses too, depending on how long it takes to get through the justifications. If you remember last time, we talked about two salvations, and who remembers what the two salvations were? Anybody?
Eternal and temporal.
There you go. Yeah, exactly. Eternal and temporal, and we're going to see that with all the things that we go through in this series, that there's going to be an eternal and a temporal, or a spiritual and a natural, or there's going to be something equivalent to the eternal and temporal aspect of all of these things. And two justifications is no different. So there's two senses in which a person can be justified by God. Who knows what they are? Who knows the two different ways in which a person can be justified? Anybody know one of them?
Accounted,
yep. That's what I would call evidentially justified. Evidentially meaning evidence. So when you're accounted righteous, you're considered righteous, or you have the evidence in your life that you're righteous. And you could say that a person that has the evidence in their life that they're righteous is justified in that sense. What's the other way that a person can be justified? Anybody?
Imputed.
That's the same thing as accounted.
Accounted.
Yep.
Eternally justified.
Eternally justified, and that would be made righteous.
Made righteous.
Right? What Christ does for us on the cross. And the definite, and I call that effectual justification. So effectual meaning that it accomplishes the effect that it intends. So it has efficacy or power. So the effectual justification is when Christ dies for your sins on the cross and he makes you righteous. And so I'll give you examples of both of these. But the definition of justified actually bears this out. In the primary definition, in the first definition, it shows both aspects of justification. It firstly says made just or right. So that would be the effectual justification when Christ makes you righteous. And then the second part is made or accounted righteous. And that's the first part that you mentioned, the evidential righteousness. I'm sorry, the evidential justification. The term justification means the action whereby man is justified or freed from the penalty of sin and accounted or made righteous by God, the fact or condition of being so justified. So the definition of justification also shows us both aspects, made or accounted righteous. When we think of justification, we primarily think about the effectual type, the type when Christ makes us righteous by his offering for our sins, and he took the penalty for our sins, and then he therefore justified us, made us just or right. And let me give you one more definition. Actually, I got a couple of more. Justify means to absolve, acquit, exculpate. Specifically in theological use, it's to declare free from the penalty of sin on the ground of Christ's righteousness, or to make inherently righteous by the infusion of grace. If you want to get technical, this type of justification would be imparted righteousness as opposed to imputed righteousness. Because to impute means to count or account, to reckon. And I'll show you where all four of those words are used. Imparted means something that is actually transferred to you and given to you. So if something is imputed to you, it's considered yours. But imparted means that actually was actually done to you. So we could call this imparted righteousness versus imputed.
Would that be, with an analogy, would that be ownership versus possession, or not necessarily? Like I could own something on paper, but someone else is using it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Or I could have possession of something in my hands,
mm-hmm.
Even without having the ownership.
Yeah, I think that would be a legitimate thing. If somebody transfers a deed of land to you or something, they've imparted it to you, you are a landowner at this point, but if you're not possessing the land and somebody else is on there renting it from you or something, you're not counted as a landowner, I guess you could say.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that would be a good analogy. It says there, the definition of justify was to make inherently righteous by the infusion of grace. To make means to cause to be or become, to cause to be or render. And then accounted, we saw that come up in the definition of justified. Accounted means counted, reckoned, or considered. So we're going to read a bunch of verses here which talk about Abraham being counted, accounted, reckoned, imputed, righteous, and that means that he was considered righteous. So if you turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, I'm going to show you the four different synonyms here that are used to refer to somebody being justified in this sense of counted righteous. In Romans 4 and verse 3, it says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." If you look down at verse 9, Paul uses a different word, which means the same thing. It says, "Cometh this blessedness, then, upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." And we saw there the definition of counted says it's counted or reckoned. And then also in verse 22, Paul uses yet another word, a third word, to refer to Abraham's justification. He says there, let's start in verse, we could go way back, but let's just start in verse 21. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform," this is Abraham being persuaded that God was going to perform his promise, "and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." So we see that these are all parallel texts. It was counted, it was reckoned, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. James likewise says in James 2:23 that it was imputed unto him for righteousness. This is another instance of the Bible being its own built-in dictionary. You look at the parallel texts and you see that there's different words used, and we can see that these words are synonyms. They mean the same thing. James 2 and verse 23, it says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." So this is the Spirit of God teaching us a little bit of English, basically. He's quoting from the same verse back there in Genesis, but he uses different words just to spice things up a bit, I guess you could say. And one more word is accounted. You look in Galatians 3 and verse 6. Galatians 3 and verse 6. This would be the fourth word that is used to refer to justification. Galatians 3:6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So there you have counted, reckoned, imputed, and accounted, all meaning the same thing. So before we get into this, how somebody is accounted righteous, how somebody is evidentially justified, let's first talk about the effectual justification when we are made righteous by God. Jesus Christ made us righteous, and he did it by four different means. Who remembers what the four different things that justify us are? I'm looking at you, Maddie, because you used to have them memorized. Anybody remember?
Yep, she said blood. Yep,
right?
Grace.
Yep.
Faith.
Yes. The other one's hard. It's knowledge. Yeah.
I never get that one.
I know. That's a difficult one. Okay, let me show you the verses that prove what our little sister just told us. First of all, his blood, which I think, I think you did say blood, grace, faith. You got them in the exact same order that I have them, so that's pretty impressive. Okay, first of all, we're justified by Christ's blood. Look at Romans 5 and verse 8. 8 through 10. Romans 5, 8 through 10. Remember, this is to be declared, this is to be made righteous by Christ taking the penalty for our sins. Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified," there's our word, "being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So there you have the first thing. We're justified by Christ's blood. Now you might wonder, just to give you just a little breather, you might wonder, why is this such a big deal? Why are we talking about these two different types of justifications, and does it really matter? It actually really does matter, because if you don't understand that there are two different types of justification, you're going to have the Bible completely contradicting itself. And you're going to have a Bible telling us that we get eternal life by our good works. And we know that's not the case. We know that we're not saved by our works. But yet, we have verses that tell us that Abraham was justified by his works. Mm-hmm. And if you only understand justification to be made free from the guilt and penalty of sin by Christ's sacrifice, now all of a sudden you have Abraham being made righteous by his works. Right. So it is actually very important to understand the dual nature of justification. And it just opens the scripture up. And when you understand that, now all of a sudden you're not trying to do gymnastics to try to explain these things away and say the book of James shouldn't be in the Bible like Martin Luther said. It really is. It's a real eye-opener when you see it. So Jesus justified us by his blood, first of all. Next, he justified us by his grace. If you look at Titus 3 and verse 7. And you, when you talk to Protestants, one of the five sola fide, I think it is, justified by faith alone. And they always say that we're justified by faith alone. Well, that's not even true, actually. We're justified by faith, blood, grace, and knowledge. And it's not any of ours. It's Christ. That's how we're made just and right. So they really get things very confused. Okay, Titus 3 and verse 7.
James, did you understand sola fide?
No.
Okay, James is saying Latin.
Okay.
He didn't understand
sola fide. Oh. Solo, meaning only, or one only. Like you're flying solo, you know that. And then fide means faith, right?
So, yeah. Before we get our word fidelity from. Sempre fi is the Marine Corps.
Others. Okay. Yep. Fidelity, that makes sense, yeah. I didn't know that. I don't remember the other solas. I'm not a Protestant, I guess, but. Sola Scriptura, only Scripture, or Scripture alone.
They got one right.
That one was right. Sola Christos, I think, only Christ. Wait, they got that one right, too. So, I guess they do have some of them right. Okay, Titus 3 and verse 7. It says that being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, we're justified by his grace. Paul also tells us that in Romans 3. In verse 24, Romans 3:24. Of course, God's grace that justified us came through Christ's blood, right? It was God's grace was only possible when Christ shed his blood and died for our sins, and then that took our sins away because he died for our sins in our place. So these things all go together. And I'll explain that as we go through it. Romans 3 and verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, there we link up blood and grace. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption, which is Christ dying on the cross through his blood, which is in Christ Jesus. Then thirdly, we're justified by his faith. Look in Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not in Jesus Christ, like these modern perversions say, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Shall be justified. So this verse would be a real problem if we understood justification in every sense to be speaking of being made free from the guilt and penalty of sin, because this verse says that we are not justified by the works of the law, and yet James tells us that Abraham was justified by his works. You know, so we would have a contradiction here if we don't understand that we're talking about two different aspects of justification. But there's the third thing, then. We're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, which, again, ties back into the grace and the blood, because it was by faith that Jesus went to that cross, believing that God would accept his sacrifice, would not leave his soul in hell, would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And it was also by the faith of God, that God had faith, that Christ would make that payment for sin, that he would offer himself the way that he had planned to do, that he would become sin for us, that he would not sin himself. And we're told that in Romans 3 and verse 25, I think it is, that God actually had faith in Christ's blood. Romans 3 and verse 25, it's talking about Christ Jesus in verse 24, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So God set forth Christ, he set him forth as a propitiation, which means a appeasement of his wrath. So he set him as an appeasement for his wrath through faith in his blood that Christ would shed when he came to this earth for the remission of sins that are past. So for the people that died before Christ actually came and offered himself a sacrifice for their sins, God sets Christ as a propitiation because he had faith in Christ's blood that Christ would make that sacrifice. And he could, for, and then it says, through the forbearance of God, God would forbear to punish those sins until Christ actually came and died for their sins by his blood. And God could have faith in his blood to forbear that punishment until the sacrifice was actually made. Pretty cool, huh?
It is, because I think of the verse that says, you know, that faith is for things not seen.
Yes.
For one man hopeth for, for, yep, one man sees, why does he hope for?
Yes.
Romans 8. Yet God had faith in the sense Jesus hadn't paid yet.
Yes.
And still,
yep,
backward compatible.
Yep. Hmm. Yeah. And a lot of people don't think that God has faith.
Right.
But he does.
Right.
Yep. So that's where the faith of Christ comes in. Faith of Christ, faith of God the Father, both in our salvation. And then the fourth thing, the fourth way in which Christ justified us is by his knowledge. Look in Isaiah 53 and verse 11. That verse there in Romans 3:25, whenever you read it and then you just hear somebody go through it piece by piece and explain it, it makes a lot of sense. The first time you read it, kind of eyes go crossed and you're like, oh, what's this talking about? Because it's not exactly the easiest thing to understand. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. This is that famous chapter which details the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it says there, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's no doubt who this is talking about. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He would bear the sins of all the people that the Father gave him. And notice what it says there. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge. And I've said this before, but you can look at it in a couple different ways. By what he knew the law of God flawlessly. He knew the Father. He knew who he came to save. He knew the children that God gave him. He foreknew them. But you can also think about it in the knowledge that he didn't have. You say, well, wait a minute. How did Jesus not have knowledge? He's omniscient, right? He's God. It says he knew no sin. So think about that. He didn't know any sin himself. So, you know, whenever we as men are sitting around and we're saying, talking about our struggles or something, and you say, brother, I know what you're talking about. I've been there. Jesus wouldn't have said that. You say, boy, Jesus, you know, I'm really struggling with lust. And he's like, well, repent of that. He's not going to say, boy, I know what you feel like. Mm-hmm. You know, he would have been tempted with all things. But now, well, let me put it this way. Maybe you say, Jesus, I really blew it. You know, I gave in. And he said, you know, and he's not going to say, well, I know what you're talking about, brother.
Right.
No, he doesn't.
No, he doesn't.
He never gave in. He was tempted, yes. Tempted in all points, as are we, mm-hmm, yet without sin.
Amen.
So Jesus made us righteous by his obedience alone when he was made sin for us. Let's turn to Romans 5 and verse 19. Romans 5 and verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Who's that one man? Whose disobedience made us sinners? Anybody? The one man, his disobedience made us sinners. Who is that? Adam, very good. Excellent, Caleb.
I didn't see that coming.
Very good.
He listens better up at the table.
Yeah.
Faster table.
That's right.
Good job,
Caleb. Yes, Adam made us sinners by his disobedience, and we didn't even have to accept him as our personal sinner or anything like that.
That's right.
It just happened. So means in like manner, in the same exact way. So just the way that Adam's disobedience made us sinners, and we didn't have to accept it, we didn't even have to know about it, for that matter. We still became sinners. So, in like manner, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, who's the one that obeyed and made us righteous?
Jesus.
Very good. Excellent. Yes. So, in the same way that Adam made us sinners by what he did, Jesus made us righteous by what he did. Not by what we did. Not by our consent, our acceptance of it, our compliance, our meeting some condition, or any such thing. Just because of what Jesus actually did. It's really just as simple as when somebody you say is, you know, how does a person know if they're going to heaven or not? Or how does a person get to heaven? Did Jesus die for his sins? Or did he not? If he died for his sins, he's going to heaven.
Sure.
If he didn't, he's not.
Sure.
It's just that simple. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. There's a verse I was telling you about earlier. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in other words, if we plug in the definition that we read in the beginning, you could say that this verse is saying, for he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be justified in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because remember, to justify means to make righteous. So we're talking about justification here. And it was by Jesus being made sin for us. This justification, this effectual justification, we are the passive recipients of. Which means that we don't do anything, that Christ did it all for us. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, then God gives us to Jesus Christ. He dies for our sins on the cross, and then he makes us legally holy. He justifies us in this effectual manner, and we had nothing to do with it. Totally passive. But there's also the other aspect of justification, the evidential aspect. And we do have something to do with this aspect of justification. This is being shown to be righteous by our faith and by our works. Both of those things, faith and works, and in some aspects, faith is a work. It is something that you do. But in some ways, they are contrasted in the scripture. And I'm going to show you that in Romans chapter 4, if I remember, before we finish this up tonight. So it's our faith and works. And Abraham is the preeminent example of this. Abraham is the man that the scripture sets forth. It talks about him being justified by his faith and by his works. Now, there's a sense in which Abraham was not justified by his works, and there's a sense in which he was justified by his works. Look at Romans 4 and verse 2. Romans 4 and verse 2. This is why I say it's so important to understand this dual nature of justification, or else this Bible is not going to make any sense. Romans 4 and verse 2, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Well, this verse is telling us plainly, Abraham is not justified by his works, right? Now, let me just turn you over, a little sneak preview, over to the book of James. We'll get there later, but I just want to show you something here. James 2 and verse 21. Now listen to James. Both under the inspiration of God, mind you. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now James seems to think that Abraham was justified by works. Paul says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Paul's saying Abraham was not justified by works. James saying he was justified by works. Who's right? They're both right. There's a sense in which Abraham was not justified by works, and there's another sense in which he was justified by works. But I'll get into that explanation in just a minute. So Abraham was justified evidentially. He was, let me back up. He was not justified effectually by his works. Okay, so Abraham did not become, he was not made just or right by his works. Okay, he wasn't made just or right by his faith either. He was made just or right by God himself. But Abraham was justified by his faith. That's that evidential justification in that he was shown to be righteous. And we see that in the next verse in Romans 4 and verse 3. It says, but what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, when we see the definition, let me just go ahead and read the definition to you again. Remember, justified means made just or right, made or accounted righteousness, or righteous, made or accounted righteous. And we saw that accounted means counted. So, therefore, we see that to be justified is to be counted righteous, right? Look at what the verse says. Verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed God, and he was justified. You see, counted righteous means justified. So here we have Paul saying that Abraham was justified by his faith. James is saying he was justified by his works. He was justified by his faith and his works evidentially by being shown to be just. Right, Abraham's faith and works show the evidence in his life that God had justified him, had made him just or right. That's how these things fit together without having a contradiction. It says in Galatians 3:6, which we already read, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And that's exactly what the definition of justified is, made or accounted righteous. So in other words, Abraham was justified by his faith. Evidentially. And I've already shown you the definitions. Counted righteous equals accounted righteous equals justified. Now, faith is a token or an evidence of justification. It's an evidence of righteousness. It's counted for righteousness. And the analogy that I like to give, and I know I've used it before, but when you go to a casino, like where you used to live, and you go there and you cash in your money and you would get chips to play poker with. Those chips are tokens. They are counted for money. They're not actually money, but they are the evidence that you have money that backs them up. Anybody that sees that chip knows that you have money because you could walk back to that counter anytime, you could turn that chip in, you could get the money back. So the poker chip is not the money, but it's counted for money. Okay, well, faith works the same way. Faith is not the righteousness. Faith doesn't make you righteous, but faith is the evidence. It's the token that you're righteous. So when you see somebody with faith, you know that they are righteous. Now, in order to be righteous, in order to have faith, you have to first be righteous. So we don't look at a guy that has faith and say, oh, he made himself righteous by his faith. No, we look at him and say that God made him righteous, and then the fruit or the effect of that is faith. That's what I talked about in the video blog this week. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit, not the bait of the Spirit. Yeah, that's what it says in Galatians 5, right? That faith, the fruit of the Spirit is a whole bunch of things, and then faith, well, I think a lot of people, though they know what the verse says, they think that faith is how you get the Spirit. It's the bait. You put a little faith out there and the Spirit comes running or something. You know, he wants to save you or give you eternal life or something. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You have the faith after the Spirit indwells you, and that's how you have the faith. As usual, people get it totally backwards. So Abraham's faith didn't make him righteous. It showed him to be righteous. And here's how we know this. So, I mean, I can say this, but I can actually prove it to you. I'll prove to you that Abraham, that his faith didn't make him righteous, but it showed him to be righteous. Because Abraham's faith was said to be counted for righteousness in Genesis 15. But Abraham was already righteous before Genesis 15. Let me show you this. Look in Genesis 15 and verse 6. Genesis 15 and verse 6. So let's look here. Let's start in verse 5. He says, and he brought him forth abroad. That's one word, abroad. He didn't bring Abraham abroad. Abraham was already married. He didn't need abroad. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars Remember, tell means to count, like the teller at the bank, it counts the money, right? Tell the stars, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. See, I told you. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So God says, Abraham, come out here, I want to show you something. Look up at these stars. See if you can count them all. Abraham says, wow, there's a ton of them up there. They didn't have the ambient light in the cities that we do. He could actually see them, you know, millions of them up there. And God says, your seed is going to be just like that. You're going to have as many descendants as you see stars up there. And look at what it says in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So here, God considered Abraham righteous because Abraham believed what God told him. Now, the thing is, Abraham already had to be made righteous in order for him to believe that. But the thing is, this wasn't the first time that Abraham believed God. See, if the Arminians are right, what they try to tell us is Romans 4:3, when it says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. They try to say, see, this is when Abraham was regenerated, right? He was made righteous. When he believed God, then God justified him. He made him righteous whenever he believed him. But look at where this is quoted from. It's quoted from Genesis 15:6. And Genesis 15:6 happens after Genesis 12. You know what happened in Genesis 12? Abraham, this is the first time that Abraham exercised faith. Look at Genesis 12, 1 through 4. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, that is one maligned verse right there in verse 3. Because everybody tries to use that verse to say they're talking about the modern-day nation of Israel or something. It's not talking about that at all. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So imagine this. Imagine being Abraham. So here Abraham is. He is 75 years old. He's lived in Haran his whole life. So Abraham had lived in Haran till he was 75 years old. So he hadn't known anything of the God of Israel. It says in another place that Abraham and that his father, they were idolaters. And the Lord appears to Abraham and tells him to get thee out, get thee from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. And Abraham picks up and leaves. Can you imagine if you were 75 years old and you lived in a place your whole life and a God that you didn't even know appeared to you and said, hey, get up, leave this place. I mean, how we'd probably try to justify it and say, oh, it must have just been a dream. I must have eaten something weird last night or whatever. Who knows what? But Abraham actually did it. So this was an act of faith. And I mean, if that explanation there wouldn't convince you that this is an act of faith, the scripture will tell us it's an act of faith. I guess we'll prove all things if we turn over to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. The scripture here tells us that this was one of Abraham's great acts of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So here he doesn't even, not only is God telling him, leave your homeland, which you've lived in for 75 years, but he doesn't even know where he's going. Imagine Abraham telling his family, you know, well, Jehovah told me that I need to leave this place. And they say, Jehu? Who? Never heard of Jehovah. Yeah, Jehovah told me to leave this place. I say, okay, well, you know, where are you going? We'd like to, you know, come visit you once you get there. And he says, well, I don't know. I'm just going. I'm leaving. And that is definitely an act of faith if there ever was one. So the thing is, getting back to what I'm talking about here, you got in Romans chapter 4 where Paul says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But that was said in Genesis 15, after Abraham had already left Ur of the Chaldees by faith. So Abraham already had faith. So this just shows us that when it says it was counted unto him for righteousness, that doesn't mean that he was made righteous at that time. It says that God showed him, God considered him righteous at that time. So this wouldn't prove what the Arminians wanted to prove at all. And furthermore, if that's not enough proof for you, if the phrase counted for righteousness means made righteous or given eternal life or something, there's another way that the scripture says that we can be made righteous. You know what that is? It's by shish kebabbing fornicators.
Levitical priesthood?
Phinehas. Yes. Yep, the son of Aaron. You turn over to Numbers 25, verses 7 and 8. It's neat when you can, sometimes you got to link up passages and maybe, you know, use synonymous words and things like that, but it's really great whenever you can find the exact same phrase used in a passage and just compare the two of them. Numbers 25, verses 7 through 8. Now this was when, if you remember, the series on Balaam that we did for 14 weeks? Remember how Balaam ended up cursing Israel? He tried to curse Israel numerous times, but he couldn't do it. The Lord wouldn't allow him. Remember how he finally ended up destroying Israel?
The daughters of Moab.
Yes. He got them to intermingle with the people of the land and to fornicate with those people. And then the Lord would turn on them and destroy them. And this is what's happening. So the Lord has now turned on them. They've joined themselves to Baal Peor in this sex cult religion. And now the Lord's turned on them. And the Lord's going through the camp and he's taking people out. And it says there in verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son, I'll tell you what, let me jump up to verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all Israel. Of the children of Israel, or instead of all the congregation, pardon me, of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They're all weeping because the Lord is destroying people with his fierce anger, and this brazen fool brings some foreign woman in there in the sight of Moses and all Israel and takes her into his tent. I mean, that is what you call presumptuous sin. I mean, this man has no shame whatsoever. Verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. He's going to go there and reason with him, try to talk some sense into him. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Doesn't take too much to figure out what they were doing. If you thrust through him and you get through her belly too, he was obviously laying on top of her. That's why I say he shish kebabbed him. And so he killed them. And look what happens. Verse 9. And those that died in the plague. Oh, and it says at the end of verse 8. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And then we see that there was 24,000 in the next verse that had died in that plague. So Phinehas, by this courageous act, stopped the plague. He saved a lot of people. Now, let's look a little commentary on this action in Psalm 106, verses 30 through 31. Psalm 106, 30 through 31. Now, remember what Phinehas did here, and let's see what the scripture says about Phinehas. Psalm 106, 30 and 31. let's just to show you we're talking about the same context here. Verse 28, they joined themselves also into Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. That's when he shish kebabbed him. And so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Now, what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. When it says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, if that means that Abraham became righteous and got eternal life because he believed God, then this necessarily means that Phinehas became righteous and got eternal life by shish kebabbing fornicators. Now, you know, if that actually was a condition for eternal life, we probably have a lot less sin going on in this wicked country. We'd have a lot more people going to heaven if they would actually put this in practice. But this is obviously not talking about eternal life. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about Phinehas showing himself to be righteous. He was accounted righteous. He showed the evidence that he was a righteous man. Because we're told that the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord hates evil. Not exact quote. But anyway, people that fear God hate evil. And they execute judgment against evil. And Phinehas was showing himself a righteous man here. Now, Abraham was also justified by his works, not just by his faith. This is the problem that the Arminians are going to have now. If you're going to say, when it says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, that Abraham was justified by his faith in the sense of being made just or right, well, guess what? You have to say the same thing of his works then, that Abraham was made righteous by his works. But this is not the case. Look at James 2. James 2, and we'll just start in verse 17 and work our way down through verse 26, through the end of the chapter. So it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So if you have faith and you don't have any works to back up that faith, it's a dead faith. Right? If you have a guy saying, oh, I believe in Jesus, and then he's living with his girlfriend, and he's, you know, stealing from his employer as he works there, and he's lying to get himself out of trouble constantly, and you just go down the list of things, and he's just living a morally reprehensible life, but he makes this profession of faith in Christ, what are we going to conclude? You know what? The faith and the works just don't match up. This faith is dead. It's dead, being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I've got an excellent poem that I want to read sometime. I don't know if I'll work it into a sermon or what, but I heard it at my grandmother's funeral, and it was called, I forget what it was called now, but it was basically, it's written kind of from the perspective of a church member telling their pastor, preach me a sermon by what you do. Show me your sermon instead of telling me your sermon. It's so good. I asked the pastor that did the funeral if I could have the poem, and he printed it out for me. And so good, so good. But anyway, this is what James is saying here. Oh, you say you have works and I have faith. Well, James says that I'll show you my faith by my works. That's how I'll prove to you my faith. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. So you're a monotheist. Congratulations. You have the faith of a devil.
Right.
I remember you made that point in a sermon that you did a while back.
Well said.
But, I fear you'd think so. So just because you believe that there's one God doesn't mean much. So therefore the Muslims have the faith of a devil, the Jews have a faith of a devil, you know, any other monotheists out there have the faith of a devil. The devils even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They said as much, you know, right? But what do their works do? Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now here's what the point that I wanted to get to. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, if we take justified here to mean made just or right, we got a problem. We got Abraham being made righteous by offering Isaac, by this work that he did. But if we understand, like the definition shows us, that to be justified means to be made accounted righteous, considered righteous, then all of a sudden the verse makes perfect sense. Abraham was considered righteous by his works. His works showed that he was a righteous man. Because imagine the faith that would take if God told you to take your only son, or your only promised son anyway. He already had Ishmael, but Ishmael wasn't the promised son. But take your only promised son and take him up on this mountain and offer him for a sacrifice. Just imagine your parents. Just think about that. Don't think about it too hard. It'll probably really depress you. But just think about if God told you to take David or Caleb up there and offer him for a sacrifice. Sometimes you might think, oh, that's not so bad. No, but seriously, of course, it's a horrifying thought, right? How many of us would do that? I mean, most of us would say, oh, God, certainly not. I mean, you can't be serious, right? But Abraham did it, and by that, he showed, he proved, He demonstrated that he was righteous. That's how he was justified by his works. Mm-hmm. Seest thou, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. You know what wrought means, anybody?
Worked.
Worked. That's a past tense of work. I remember the first time I noticed that, I thought, wow, this is fantastic. Because we know that faith is a work, mm-hmm. right? Where Paul tells the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, knowing your work of faith, or remembering your work of faith. The disciples said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You know, believing on Jesus Christ is a work. And here's a verse that says, seest thou how faith worked or wrought with his works? Faith works. Faith is actually doing something. You see that? Faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. They go together. You can't have one without the other.
It's like the two ends of a gable roof.
That's right.
One supports the other. That's
exactly right.
That's a Paul Glenn analogy for something else, but it fits here.
That's right. It's the substantial form, right?
The substantial form, yeah. Of prime matter. And it's incomplete with either one.
Yes.
You have to have them both leaning on each other.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Now, just a little bit of history quiz here. Abraham, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, did that happen before or after God told him that I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars of heaven? And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Which happened first? Abraham believing God, or Abraham offering Isaac on the altar?
Abraham believing God.
That's right. That happened first. And yet James is using that quote in fulfillment of this third major act of faith on Abraham's behalf. The first one was when he left Ur of the Chaldees, and the second one when he believed God that his descendants would be as the number of the stars of heaven. Then the third one was when God put Abraham through the test and had him offer up Isaac. So this is a good practical lesson for us in our Christian walk. You don't just get a free pass for the rest of your life whenever you finish one major test. God will have numerous tests for you. And notice they get harder, right? Abraham's first test was pretty hard. Offering your son on the altar, that was probably harder than leaving Ur of the Chaldees, leaving Haran.
And it talks as if he offered him. So it was seen, his heart, I mean, that was his intent. It was imputed as if he had done it all the way.
That's exactly right. And it says, look in Hebrews 11 and verse 17. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Mm-hmm. Abraham, in his mind, he already did it. But he knew, and this was why it was such a great act of faith, Abraham, and you got to kind of piece it together, but Abraham believed God's promise that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham says, if my seed will be called in Isaac, and I kill Isaac when he's a boy, my seed is not going to come through Isaac. But God said my seed will come through Isaac, and he told me to kill him, and I'm going to kill him. What has to happen? God has to raise him from the dead.
That's right.
Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead.
Major believer in the resurrection.
Why do you think that says that the gospel was before preached to Abraham? That's what it says. It was preached to Abraham in a figure.
He knew it.
It says he received him in a figure. Mm. Abraham believed in the resurrection from the dead.
He did.
So in Abraham's mind, Isaac was good as dead. In God's mind, God could see Abraham's purpose, and he knew that Abraham would do it. And he stopped him. So here you go. Remember this one. Purpose in your heart to do the right thing when you're going through a trial, and God may not make you follow through with the trial. He may see what you would do and then spare you from it. Some people, they end up going through the whole thing.
And God will raise them up again.
And he will.
Hair on their head.
He sure will. Mm-hmm. He absolutely will. I just think that's fascinating.
That is fascinating.
So turn back to the book of James, where James 2, in verse 23, then, so here Paul is quoting from Genesis 22. When he says that Abraham, well, he's actually quoting from Genesis 15, but when he talks about Abraham offering up Isaac, he's talking about Genesis 22. So let's go back to Genesis 22. I want to show you something neat here. Genesis 22, 18 through 19. So this is after Abraham was ready to offer up Isaac, and then the Lord said to stop, and it said the Lord will provide, or Abraham had said the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice. Then Abraham, the Lord stops Abraham, and he provides him a ram caught in the thicket, and Abraham offers the sacrifice, and so on. And then we see there, in let's get in verse 16, it says, and he said, or and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, I want you to turn back to Genesis 15. Keep your finger there in Genesis 22, but turn back to Genesis 15. And this was the same circumstances in which God saw that Abraham believed him, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 5 through 6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed that promise, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now God puts Abraham through another test with Isaac, and when Abraham passes that test, the Lord says the same thing. In verse 17, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. He reiterates the same promise to him again. And notice what he says there in the end of verse 18, Genesis 22, 18. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham was justified by his faith in verse 15 when he believed the Lord. Abraham was justified by his works in 22:18 when he obeyed. You see, he was justified by both the faith and the works. The works backed up his faith. It was easy for Abraham to look up in the stars and say, oh yeah, I believe. Sure, you made me lots of descendants. It's a lot harder to believe that when you got the one descendant that God's going to do it through and you're ready to kill him. And you still believe it. Mm-hmm. Abraham's faith was proven by his works. Mm-hmm. That's what James is telling us.
Pastor, sometimes people have a hard time understanding these tests as they get harder as you describe them. Yeah. But if you look at the outcome of this, when God says in 16 when you read, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, he's very emphatic here with Abraham, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And we read that Abraham was called a friend of God. Through this, God is almost relating and saying, here's one of my creatures that can almost understand my position when I take my son, yea, my only son.
That's exactly
and
right.
Sacrifice, and I'm following through on that one. And now I've brought a creature this far now that I can almost relate to.
Mm, that's a very good point. I've never thought about that, why Abraham was called the friend of God, and it makes perfect sense.
That's how he makes us our friend,
yes.
His friend.
Yep.
Through the test.
A friend is made, a brother is born for adversity, a friend loveth at all times, a friend knows what you're going through and can feel your pain, and Abraham felt what God would feel
yes.
many years later. Turn back to James again. We'll finish this up. James 2. Yep, and verse 23, and he was called. Well, let me get the whole verse. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? You remember the story of Rahab? She was the harlot in Jericho. When Israel was to destroy Jericho, they were supposed to march around it for 7 days, and then it was going to be destroyed. Before they did that, they went in there to spy out the land, and they shacked up with a harlot. Strange place to shack up, but anyway, it was right on the wall, so maybe they just made it right inside the city, and that was the first place. I don't know. So, Rahab, you remember, she lied to protect the Israelite spies, and they, in turn, told her that you and your family will not be destroyed. Or she asked them that they wouldn't destroy them when they came in. And she tied the scarlet ribbon or rope, whatever it was, in the window. And whenever they destroyed the city, they didn't destroy her. And so she was justified by her works. It's what she did. Her works demonstrated that she was a righteous woman. And that she knew that there was something special about the God of Israel, and that he could protect her, that number one, that he could destroy Jericho, and number two, that he could protect her while destroying Jericho. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So I think that's all we're going to cover tonight. Yep, that takes us almost to an hour. So just to rehash, we got two justifications. We have justification effectually, which is being made just or right by what Christ did for us on the cross, by his blood, faith, grace, and knowledge. And then we have justification being evidentially justified, being shown to be righteous, being reckoned right. Our faith is reckoned for righteousness, imputed for righteousness, accounted for righteousness, and counted for righteousness. And once you rightly divide the word of truth and you understand that there's these two different aspects, now all of a sudden these verses in Paul, in Romans, and in James make good sense. They're not a contradiction. So thanks for listening tonight.